Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It'll be a while before we actually read it, but this morning is going to be the start of a series of teachings that I'd like to do on the subject of relationships, specifically Christian relationships. Basically, a relationship is where two or more people or groups have some type of an involvement or an association with each other. It could be as simple as a relationship you may have with a cashier at a grocery store. You go there enough times and that person works there enough times when you're there, you see each other. And you may not have a very involved relationship, but you have some type of an involvement with one another. It could be as simple as that, or it could be as huge as a marital relationship, where both people, preferably man and woman, make an outright commitment to one another that's to last their entire lives. It can be a relationship like that, and everything in between. So we're going to look at relationships. We're involved with relationships all day long, every day. None of us here live in the wilderness by ourselves with no contact with anybody else, right? Nobody in that situation. Although Rube has a video he copied for me. Remember that guy in Alaska? There was some guy, I think, in the 60s or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
And he lived by himself in the wilderness just for years and years, I think decades, until he was in his early 80s. Finally, his family. He had some type of relationship because his family got him out eventually. But he lived by himself completely. Took pictures of himself. That's how they got the movie. But he's a pretty clever fellow. But he had, basically, his relationship was with nature and maybe God, if he believed in God, and a couple people, because somebody every once in a while dropped off food for him. So, but none of us really live in that situation. We are involved with people, and those involvements may have a blessing to our lives, or the people we're involved with, or it may not. You know, there's positive and negative impacts on all these relationships we have. So I'd like to look at them. And there are lots of different types. There's marital relationships, there's family relationships as far as brothers, sisters, parent-child, parent-grandchild, all that kind of stuff. So. Well, I guess I'm the grandpa. Grandpa's grandchild. You know, there's lots of relationships. There's community relationships, civil relationships, relationships with foreigners. And there's all kinds of relationships. And so we're going to look at the Word of God and see what it says concerning each and every one of these types of... Well, I'm not going to cover every one, but we're going to look at the truths concerning relationships. and no better place to go than to go to God's Word to find out what they are and how do we make them where they are a blessing to ourselves and others. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar verse of Scripture, says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's the Word of God is literally, it says God breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. The Scriptures are from God Almighty. And what greater source to go to concerning what relationships are and how do they function than to truth, to God's Word. I mean, there are thousands of books written about marriage, thousands of books written about work, thousands of books written about politics and stuff like that, different relationships. But unless we know, a person knows what the truth of God's Word says concerning it, reading those books, even though they may be sprinkled with some truths in them, you won't know which part's true and which part's just worldly opinion. And I don't think, even as old as we may live, it's worth taking chances on error, saying, oh, I guess I'll apply life this way for a while and find out 5 years later, oh, that doesn't work. Okay, how many years do we want to waste trying things out? when we have the fountainhead of truth right here in front of us. So I'm really not going to get involved with personal or worldly opinions. We all have them. That's wonderful. But really, what does God's Word say concerning marriage? What does God's Word say concerning friendship? What does God's Word say concerning parenting or being a kid? And look at it from that perspective. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the aim of this study will be to define what these relationships are from God's Word and endeavor to implement in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, it's chapter 4. Sorry. Same area, though. Chapter 4 and verse 16. This is Paul, by revelation, giving information to Timothy, who had a ministry. And part of the counsel to Timothy's life is verse 16. It says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," which is referring to God's Word, "continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." He was already saved as far as eternal life. This word "saved" here is in context of a wholeness that brings a wholeness to Timothy by taking heed unto that doctrine, the truth of God's Word. It will bring a wholeness to him and to those who hear him, that listen to him. And that's something that truth will bring to us. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John. We have so much available to us in the senses as far as gaining information concerning relationships in a bookstore. Go to any major bookstore and go, I don't know if they have a relationships section, but there are certainly sections on family and all that stuff. There's a lot out there. And, you know, like, as I said, some of it may have great stuff in it, but we want to just look at what God's Word says to it, those things. John chapter 17, verse 17, this is Jesus Christ in his prayer shortly before he gave his life over to the Roman soldiers. And he's praying for the believers, and it says, "Sanctify them," referring to the believers, "through thy truth, thy word is truth." Jesus Christ recognized, and we know this very well, that God's word is truth. He recognized that what he knew of himself and what he was supposed to be, he gained from a knowledge of God's word. He didn't gain it from the local newspaper or opinions. He got it from the Word of God. Let's go to John chapter 8, being we're in the neighborhood. We want to go to God's word as our source for information on relationships. John chapter 8, verse 32. Here's a nice benefit of knowing truth. Again, Jesus Christ speaking. And it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a nice benefit. If it said the truth will put you in lots of bondage, I don't know if we'd be wanting to read it. I remember growing up, before I understood anything concerning God's Word, I would take people's opinion on certain subjects and try it out. And sometimes I wish I never tried it out. I mean, the advice that I took at times really led me down a road I didn't want to be in. But here, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus Christ always went to the Word of God to find out about what he was to do and about God's will for his life and what God was all about. So it's a nice example to follow. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Do, do, do. Jesus Christ always went to the scriptures to learn about life and to know and understand what God's will was for his life. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read this whole chapter. It does show about the wisdom of God's word and about the deceitfulness of the wisdom of the world. And we're just going to pick it up there in verse 1. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." It's a lot of work. You know, it's an endeavoring. It's showing, you know, you're really searching. Verse 5, "Then shalt thou understand the fear or the respect or the honor or the love of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And that's a promise to us. So if we really search it out, we are going to find it. Verse 6, "For, reason being, the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Who is the one that invented relationships? If we go by the scriptures, we find out God is, right? He's the one that invented it. So do you think that the word of God would give us knowledge and understanding also concerning relationships? Sure, makes sense. Verse 6 again. "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints." And we are his saints. He helps keep our ways preserved. Keeps us around a little bit. It's a nice benefit. "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." Every good path. That includes relationships. How are we to be in a relationship? Whether ever hear somebody say, "Hey, I'm in a relationship." You know, usually it's in terms of a romantic relationship. You know, I'm in a relationship. But it's a lot bigger than just a male-female relationship. It's involved with all our involvements with all types of people in all different ways. You know, we have a relationship with our government. Like it or not, we have a relationship with it. We have a relationship with the tax man. We have all kinds of relationships. So here it gives us wisdom and understanding concerning all different ways. Verse 10. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things." So it's going to also help us get out of those circumstances of people who are devilish, "who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil." It's going to deliver us from people like that. It's kind of hard for me to fathom that a person would rejoice in doing evil, but they're out there. Verse 15. 14 again. "Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." The strange woman here is, as far as I understand, a dual meaning. It will give it as if she's a prostitute, but it's also in terms of a person who has left the true God and gone on to strange doctrine, strange other gods, basically. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, and for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. If you go unto other gods, and in this day and time, if you weren't born of God, again of God's Spirit, and you went unto other gods and believed other doctrines, when you die, that's it. You heard the manifestations, there's a day we're getting up. but if you, before you get born again, if you didn't get born again, you just went on to strange beliefs and believed like Hinduism or something, you're going to die? You're done. Verse 19. None that go unto her returneth again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. So again, we just want to go to God's word to find out what it says concerning relationships, and not go the way of the world and the world's opinions. It could lead us down a path we're not really interested in going down. So now we're going to go to the book of Genesis. So that's basically what I'd like to do for the next number of weeks, and I trust that it's a blessing to you. And we are going to cover, we're just going to see the great clarity. I mean, it is so crystal clear in God's word concerning what relationships are and how to function within them, that it's actually a blessing for all those involved. Imagine that. So, and we're going to look at them. The first relationship we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 2. It's not the first relationship, because God had a relationship with the angels and stuff like that before man ever came around. But the first relationship that we're going to look at is God in relationship to man. And in chapter 2, verse 7, these are all scriptures that we've read and looked at, and I just want to look at in terms of a relationship. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed." So one thing we know is God was the one that initiated this relationship. He's the one that started it. He's the one that put it together. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it," which means to work it, "and to keep it," which means to guard it. Those two stipulations he gave to Adam. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So there are some stipulations here in that relationship. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet," or a companion for him. "And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmate for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." this reminds me of Donnie's joke. I think it's Donnie's. About the arm and a leg.
What?
The arm and a leg. God said that he would, thought it was your joke. God said he was going to give, told Adam he was going to give him this wonderful, beautiful woman, but it was going to cost him an arm and a leg. And so he said, "What do I get for a rib?" Well, anyway, I thought you told us that. No? verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because he was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now this serpent is a in reference to the devil. The devil in other places in the scripture is referred to as the serpent. And this is not just a little squeakly thing on the ground. It's in reference to the devil. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die," which was contrary to what God had commanded earlier, "for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I have heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the serpent, he's getting to the bottom of the matter here, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And then he goes on and mentions certain things that were going to happen. And at the end, verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And he did this, well, it says in verse 22, he did it so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life, because otherwise they'd stay in a permanent manner that way. I don't understand it, but he had his reason for kicking them out of the garden. So in that first relationship, everything was hunky-dory until the serpent got involved. And Eve let the serpent in, Adam let the serpent in, and it changed that relationship. A satanic influence got into that relationship and screwed it all up. Just messed it up to the point that they were cast out of the garden. And man has been in a messed up state ever since. And one thing that we can learn from this is anytime in a relationship, if we allow a something that's contrary to the will of God into a relationship, there's going to be a problem. It's just the nature of how it is, because anything that the adversary offers is never going to be for any long-term profit. It's always going to have something that eventually hurts us or hurts other people. God didn't screw it up. Adam and Eve, by their actions, allowed the adversary in, and it messed up their relationship. But what is wonderful is that in verse 15, God came to a solution to patch this relationship up as best as possible. And here's the promise, a great promise that is still in the in the works of coming to pass. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy his heel. And God had put a fix to the relationship that just got marred with the promise of the coming Redeemer, which we know is Jesus Christ. And all the things that he did through the Old Testament, we can track what he did to bless that relationship and what he's going to promise, like, you know, the return of Jesus Christ, the things that we have eternal life. We're going to live without sin. So he's got more in store and to fix that relationship. But man's the one that marred it up. So next week what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God was and is in this relationship and what commitments he has made to his relationship to man. And if we recognize God's commitment to man in the relationship, and we take that same type of commitment, or close to it, and apply it in all our relationships, that's where we're going to see the clarity. If we just simply imitate what God has already done with his relationship to man and apply it in our own relationships with other people, it's a real blessing. And to see how what those are and how to do it. And so next week we're just going to briefly look at God's incredible commitment to man, to that relationship. He never gave up, as we'll see. And he starts with, as soon as the problem come up, he gave a solution and a promise. Okay, I'm going to fix this. We're going to deal with it. And here we are. So that's for next week. So I guess that's about it for now.